Good morning.
Good morning.
It is so wonderful to see you, to see all of you. You are just a glorious sight. It was from my vantage up here as we were praying, just that's a memory that I'll always remember. And it will be something that I treasure and store into my heart. That moment we just shared is one that's deep. It has been a long time coming for you. It's been a long time for us as well. And this is like a match made in heaven. I'm happy to be bringing my kids here. I've said it before. I'm happy to be bringing my family here. I love when we worship that everybody's together. And it's a joyful noise with the kids in the room as well. And that we welcome that and invite that, and that my kids get to be part of that too, that they're welcomed in. We've already felt all of that. And so, wow, this is like a dream come true. So I'm excited. And it's just a surreal moment to finally be up here. We've moved in. Yeah, we're here in the city now, and we've been preparing to move since December. There's a lot that goes into relocation. We've been packing a five-bedroom house, and that's been going on for a little while, and then this last week, you know, was the crunch time. So needless to say, you know, when I've preached before, and this isn't a knock on my preaching necessarily, but I have sometimes, you know, people are tired in church and they fall asleep during the sermon. You know, it's like they've been working a hard week and they're here. But this might be one of those Sundays where, you know, the pastor like conks out and falls asleep in the middle of the sermon. Jolene's up here up front this time, so she can come prop me up, so it's all good. But there's both physical and emotional demands on you when you move. Coming from Southern California, it's not too bad of, you know, we're still in the same state, but there's still a lot that you have to do and a lot that you go through. So here are five things that I've learned from my recent move. Number one, I might need therapy from a hoarding problem. So moving helps you see that you have a ton of stuff. You have more stuff than you realize. On Friday, we packed a 26-foot moving truck, and it was specifically designed to handle a house my size. But when we got towards the end of the truck, we were like, this was Friday. Good thing I'd reserved a second one, just in case. We had to go get a second truck. So we're like, who are we going to get to move that for us up here? It was so funny. We got this other truck, but you know, everybody was giving us a hard time. They were saying, you know, you guys really should have had a garage sale, and you're just making it a lot harder on us. So that's the first thing. Maybe some therapy I need. Second thing I learned is that you should fire the moving company always and just ask for help. That's hard to do for me. Right, asking for help by nature for me is really hard because I try to be self-sufficient, and you know, to lower your pride and ask people to you know, give you a hand, it can be a challenge sometimes. I don't want to burden people, and no one likes to move. Right, it's like the best work, isn't it? No, moving is like everybody's worst nightmare come true. So asking people to help, you know, it was hard, but I was really glad that I did. It was good for me to see friends come to our side. Like on Friday, I had a couple Palm Springs firefighters that were there. Those guys knew what they were doing. They when it came to Tetris packing that truck, they were awesome. I had a Riverside County Sheriff, Air Force, a couple elders from our previous church were there, and also neighbors all showed up. So by the end of the day, Thursday, we were all packed up. I'm just telling you the story here, so just bear in mind how we got up here. But by about 2 p.m. when we got that second truck, I called one of the elders from our church previously, and he said, I'll drive that truck up for you. And we flew him home yesterday. So he drove behind us on Friday, and then he showed up here like at 2 a.m., helped us unload with the crew that was with us yesterday, and then flew home at 2. So he was here for 12 hours. It was pretty crazy. That's friendship right there. What I saw yesterday as well with help was just fun. I had my first church work party. As I saw everybody, all hands on deck. I mean, I saw the kids were helping and having fun getting in the way too. And then moms would take them to the park, and you know, and then the old guys were there helping too. Like the old guys Bible study was there. They worked hard. Everybody was sweating. Matt was sweating bullets, working so hard, just lifting all the heavy stuff. It's like, is that heavy? Give it to Matthew. He'll do it. He'll carry it. And I'm sure that everybody was nice and tired yesterday, and you needed a nap by the end of the day. But I just wanted to thank you on that note for helping us out there, and also just the warm welcome when we entered the house on Friday night, and the sign, and knowing that there are so many of you ladies had been praying in our home already, and just the little touches like my kids saw. It was awesome, right, Christian? What did you have in your room when you got in?
Toys.
He had toys, and he's like, yes, more toys. Because there's like 5 boxes of toys that we already have, but that's awesome. Third thing I learned, no matter how much you organize, it's always just going to be chaos. I mean, and isn't that kind of like a life lesson? It's like you can plan, you can make your plans, you can plan, but then things don't always happen the way that you plan. So, you know, chaos occurs, so it causes you to just take a little bit of humility and roll with things. The fourth thing that I learned is people see everything about you when you move and you ask them for help. They see your whole life. They have your whole life in your hands. They moved my whole life, all these people that helped me down in Nuevo and up here. It never failed, both in Nuevo and up here in Healdsburg when we were loading and when we were unloading. People saw my underwear drawer. I was like, that was the supposed to be the thing I moved, but no. And everybody joked about it too. It was like, and made, you know, a highlight. Yeah, Bill. But really, everyone sees what you have. They see if you're a hoarder or not. I'm sure some of you yesterday were like, man, I don't know about these floors. They got too much stuff. And how much you really love Christmas. You see the disproportionate of, we love Christmas, right? We had a lot of Christmas stuff and then like no Easter stuff. It's like Easter got kind of slighted. I don't know what that's about. It tells you what you're, but it's very humbling to move. Finally, the fifth thing, it's like giving birth. So, obviously, never having done that, and some of you ladies, don't give me the evil eye on this one, the cold stare, because I will never presume to birth a child that I will know the extent of the pain and the turmoil of going through that, but it felt similar to that from what I've seen, right? I mean, this is the closest I'll come, and yet on the other side, there's greatness, there's new life, there's a new chapter. And we're in the middle of Luke, and, well, not in the middle, we just started Luke, and we're at the beginning of Luke chapter 2, you can turn there. We're going to be looking at the Christmas story, and it's sort of on that last note of things that I've learned, it's kind of appropriate to talk about the Nativity, and to have the ability to read the Christmas passage. One of the things about the Christmas passage is we like to read it around the Advent season, but Advent, that season, gets so clouded with everything else that we're doing. It's actually fun to read the Nativity story outside of Christmas. And it kind of does go in part and parcel with what we've just gone through in terms of birthing a new chapter in our lives as well. So we're going to read through Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them.
But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it has been told to them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb.
Great passage there. Powerful passage for the sentiments it expresses and some background on it. Now we know that Luke, as a historian, he's orienting, when he tells the story of the gospel, he's orienting his narrative in the realm of world history. So you notice that he roots it in what's happening in the kind of the more there from their vantage, the global scene. Jesus was born at a very unique time in history. This was a time during the Roman Empire, and it was when the Roman Empire was sort of a fledgling entity in the world, before this period of Augustus, who became the emperor that Luke is referring to. It was a republic. It was led by the Senate of Rome. But when you guys know Julius Caesar and all the drama that went on with that, and then his nephew Octavian became the emperor Augustus, from that period, the empire had a peace and a calm that hadn't been seen before. There was a lot of turmoil that had preceded the birth of Christ until the Roman Empire was born. So Augustus was the emperor, and one of the elements of his leadership was he was this first, we call it the Principate. He was the first citizen of all, and he was the one who led everything and led to what we call the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. So this was a time when there was no war. There weren't wars. Interesting thing about Rome that I personally have loved studying ancient Rome, because when you look at Rome and you look at the time in which Christ was born, you learn a lot about humanity, and that God picked that time to birth the Savior is so fascinating. When I look at Rome, I see just what's really basic in all of us and what our human needs are. This was a polytheistic society, meaning they worshipped numerous gods. They had a god for everything, and that to me shows that we all have all these facets of things that we need security in. So they had a god for everything. One of the gods that they had was the god Janus. And I'll probably talk about Janus as a symbol when you talk about Janus at New Year's. But Janus was known as the god of the gates. And the god of the gates was this one that always looked to change, looked forward to change, but also was reminiscent of what had preceded what's ahead, Janus. So there were these gates in the Roman Forum that basically were to the temple of Janus. And when the gates were open, that was the symbol that Rome was at war, that there was turmoil. But when the gates were closed, that was when Rome was at peace. And Augustus was credited by having this the initiation of the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. Janus's gates were always closed. There was no war. And what occurred as a result of that is that travel was easier. The road systems became more powerful. You now had this breeding ground for the ability for a message like the gospel to be spread out. It was like this perfect time for the message to get out there. When you start reading forward to Paul's writings, and you read also the book of Acts, and you see the travel narrative there, that was accomplished because of the peace that in which Christ is being born into the world. So there's some marriage there with God also sending salvation into the global scene to bring his peace about. You're going to hear a little bit about history when you have me. I love especially ancient history. Forgive me if I'm nerdy, but I love to give the background on that. So as a client kingdom, Judea was subject to an imperial tax. So that's why they were calling for a census. So the Jewish people did not like this. They did not like being under someone else's rule. And so Joseph, though, we see in what we just read, is being honoring to the census by taking Mary to the place of his heritage. And it says that she's betrothed to him. So they haven't completed the elements of their vows yet, but she is pregnant, right? Because she's bearing Jesus. So that took faith on their part. And while they're there in Bethlehem, and this is like back to one of those things that I learned about my moving, that's the time when Jesus decides to come, right? Not while they're at home or while they're with their support group, but he decides to come at the least, convenient time. He comes when they're doing this census, they're waiting in Bethlehem. We have our own stories of that. It's like every child is that. I remember when Christian, our firstborn, when he was born, you know, you have those books. Moms love these books. If they're expecting mothers and they're having their first child, they get those what to expect when expecting books, and they try to learn everything. Here's what's happening week 32, and here, you know, you read the progress of every week. You're seeing the pregnancy like no other, and it helps give you calm. Right? Because new mothers are nervous. Jolene was counseled to have this whole birth plan. That was a big thing. Do they still do birth plans? Do they counsel mothers to do that? Because we did the Lamaze and all of that. And so Jolene, you had like a, I don't know, manifesto of like 30 pages for your birth plan, wasn't it? It was quite exhaustive, I remember. Okay, it was 2 pages, this birth plan. Yeah, I think just like our garage with all those boxes, right? It's like, there's not two boxes. So Christian just decided to come, bam, like fast. And fortunately, we lived right across the street from the hospital. UC Irvine Medical Center was right across the street. So we drove over, and she's screaming in labor with the pains of labor. And you know, she has like 5 doctors around her because it's a teaching hospital. And she hands them this birth plan in between screams. And these students were like, remember? Do you remember this? Through the screaming?
I remember.
They were like, oh, what's this? Oh, that's cute. And they kind of just threw it away, right? That's how you felt about it. They really didn't look at her birth plan at all. She was kind of, I was trying to help in voice. You know, I was trying to be a good husband and remember what you had planned. Like, she wants this, she wants this, she wants this. We had no time. The baby's coming. And it just, you just go with it. Life happens, right? That's what happened here with Mary. You think about that in the contrast for what you would want to plan for God's Messiah and His Savior, His Son, to come into the world. It wouldn't have come the way any of us would have expected it. And that's what we're seeing in this narrative. It doesn't come in the way that, God's plan doesn't always come in the way that you expect it to come. I'm sure a lot of you can relate to that in any arena. We can relate to that in what we just went through. The search team was a very faithful entity that, you know, when you plan out how to search for a pastor, it doesn't always go the way that you intended to, right? And it's a lot of waiting and just, you know, trusting in God and all that. And I have to say, I haven't said this, but thank you to the search team, by the way. I haven't extended that to you because I know how hard it is. And there are churches that utilize like consultation, and they pay all this money for organizations to come in and help them with the search process. And this team here did that, and they did it of their own prayer, their own wisdom. And I know you had consultation and you had those things, but you made it happen, right? And God blessed you and honored you for that. But here, as His plan is coming through with Mary in Bethlehem, it happened in a way that you wouldn't expect. You know, she should have been in the guest room. And when we think of the other background to the nativity, it may not be the way that you view it in your head when we put up our nativities at Christmas time. When I was a kid, we put snow on the ground around our nativity, you know, and you had the wise men are always in the nativity, the angels floating above this little stable. We don't know a whole lot about the exact scenery of where Jesus was born. Potentially could have been born in a cave. Potentially could have been born in the stable of the guest room that there was no room for them in, right? But nevertheless, you have this contrast. They were supposed to be in a guest room where people live, and instead Jesus was born in the animal room. He was born among animals. And He was placed in a manger. When you think about that, you know, I grew up on acreage in Nuevo. My mom had horse trainer. She had like 12 horses at one time. I've seen animal troughs. They're disgusting. We never clean them. Why would you clean it? You probably should. I don't know. But, you know, you throw hay and you throw stuff that the animals eat, and they're getting their slobber in there, and it's mucky, right? And she wraps them in cloth, and that's where she put the Lord, is in a manger. What Luke is showing you here is this contrast of God's plan in an unexpected way. This is the King. And if you're a Jewish, if you're living at this time, and you don't like, even though Rome has offered peace, you don't like being a client kingdom. You don't like having to pay taxes and follow a census. You don't like being power-mongered by this outside entity. You want your own rule. You want to be led by your own king. Their hope and their expectation is that the Messiah would come and save them in power. and would come into the world and proclaim the power of Judea, of Israel. And that's not how he came. So that's a phenomenal element here, is that God, when you think about how he himself, who made the world, the God of all creation, being incarnate, and he's in a manger, a dirty place. Luke is wanting you to see the contrast, and our nativities are so cleaned up, but it's not the best place to have a baby, is in a stall with animals. And I'm sure it wasn't definitely quiet. There was this this tradition that says when Jesus was born, it was like Mary was quiet and everything was quiet. It's this serene scene, silent night. No, we all know. But I'm sure Mary was in pain. She was birthing. And at the end, though, what all we're told is that she ponders. She's treasuring these things in her heart because she's recognizing that God is utilizing her for something great. So this is not a regal scene. It's simple. The power that is laced in here is that this proclamation, when the angels come and they visit shepherds, the most kind of uncommon first people that should be announced the birth of a Savior, they go to the dirty workers, the shepherds, who are out with the animals all day, and tell them. That really is the mixture of power, heaven and earth meeting as the angels proclaim the host of heaven glorifies God with the dirty, low shepherds together. That's the manger scene. It's not a regal one. It's simple. My kids were born with more than what surrounded Jesus. They were greeted in this world with comfort, with professionals, with happy family members around there. And Jesus had a room of animals and dirty shepherds. Shepherds, they were God's people, not priests. They weren't the royals. They weren't the esteemed. And that's the way God wanted it. And it was foretold in the scriptures. And God fulfilled his scriptures. The most powerful statement here is that unto you a Savior, the titles of Christ. He's a Savior. He is Christ, and he is Lord. So he is the one who saves us all. He's the anointed one, comes of God, Christ. And he's the Lord, he's the master. So that is all the background. There's two points that I just want to leave you with on this. First, if we look at the example of how the shepherds respond, these uncommon people who are being involved in this powerful moment that forever changed history. These simple men just share their story. The first point for us as we take away reading this is when we think of Christmas, is if we're going to follow God and we are going to be people who follow Christ, sharing your faith is something you do simplistically. Sometimes when we come to the church, we think that in order to win people to our faith and in order to be convincing, compelling, to be winsome, we have to invite people to hear somebody eloquent speak. We have to invite them to an event where there's some gifted evangelist who proclaims, who's able to communicate with this clarity that allows people to just their hearts to be, you know, moved so much that they give their life to Christ. And God uses that. But not all of us are Billy Grahams. Not all of us are pastors. Not all of us are people who are supposed to, you know, be speaking from the front and being the ones that facilitate an event. But the shepherds they're the ones that represent all of us. Because these are just the common guys who all they're doing is sharing their faith based on what they witnessed. They go out from what they saw and they tell other people. And that was evangelism. The Christmas story is about that. God came in a simple way, the lowest way you could come. And we just share about that. That's what Christmas is about when we enter that season. We would hope that all of us become evangelists in this way. When you see God working in your life, the way that you're going to influence other people is not, it will be by bringing them to church, but also it's by living with them. And just sharing the things that you see God doing in your life, the ways that God's working in you, right? You're just impressing those things on others. I can look at my own story, having not grown up in the church. When I became a Christian at 18, one of the most powerful ways that God led me to know him was through relationship, was through people, was through friends who just spoke into my life, who talked about their faith. They influenced me to a point where I wanted to be like them, and I had something missing that they had, and I didn't. So the Christmas message tells us all to be evangelists like the shepherds. Just go out and witness. in a way that just talks about the things that you've seen God do in your life. It doesn't have to be eloquent. It doesn't have to be a 3-point sermon. It doesn't have to be all these things that you expect evangelism to be. It's just simply telling the story of the good news of God in your life. And then we also follow God's, the second element of application here is that we follow God's plan for our life. And as we do it, it will bring challenge and blessing. Sometimes I think as we become believers, we think, and as we anticipate God's new chapters in our lives, and as we trust Him that we're only supposed to have blessing and positive and great times and happy, happy, joy, right? But sometimes there's challenge. And sometimes there's pain. Mary, as an agent of God, who's being this one to birth God's plan of salvation in the world, she's also enduring her own challenges through following God's plan. She's also enduring her own suffering as she gives birth to Christ. And the same is true for us. Yet, in the end, we follow her example because through the pain, she sees these shepherds coming in. She recognizes that there's this thing that God is doing. And it says she doesn't quite understand everything, but she's keeping herself available to watch and to learn. It says she treasures them and she ponders them. She's filing these things away in her heart. That's becoming her testimony. Those are becoming the things that she will witness about, that she will impress upon, and the way that she will also just be faithful to the plan of God in her life. Those are the two elements of how we do church, is that as God works in our life, we just love Him. And we love other people by telling them or sharing with them our relationship with Christ. And as a pastor, that's what I want to do. I want to model. I feel like this sermon is so easy because many of you have already been doing it. So I'm preaching already to the choir because you've not had a pastor for 8 years. So you already know what I'm talking about when it comes to sharing the good news of the God's plan of salvation to your friends, to everybody who's around you, to your neighbors. That's why this church exists, is because you've already been doing that. So my goal is to just continue walking with you to do that more, and to just give us a further great example of doing that. And thanking God for the ways that He's blessed us through His gift of salvation that comes in Christ. So let me pray. Let me close this first Sunday for us. And let's say that God is good. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for all the things that You've given to us. Sometimes, God, when we think of Your Son Jesus, and we think about the fact that we are saved, we get so accustomed to it, we forget the power of it. It is simple. The good news that Jesus came to the earth, that He died for our sin, that He's risen again, and that trusting Him in the Lord as Savior, we are saved from our sin. That's such a simple truth, Lord, but it's powerful in its simplicity. Help us, Lord, to not make it complex, but as we share, we just simply love on people and that they see Christ in us. God, I thank You just for this process as we stand here today. It is a testimony that we also treasure and put away in our hearts. We treasure the fact that You have led us, that we can trust You, and that You are faithful to Your promises. Thank You, Lord, for all the hands that have gone into making this happen, that we are here now. God, from the people down south in Southern California who've been praying for us, who've been praying for this church as well, who helped get us here. And for the people now in Northern California, there has been a host of people who have worked together to see, out of faithfulness, Your plan come to pass. And so now, Lord, I just pray that You would give me wisdom, give me insight to the task, that it's not a small task to steward the spiritual life of this congregation, this community. Lord, help us to reach it. Help us to shine Your light. Help us to do it simply. God, we thank You again for this day, and these things we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Thank you, church. God bless you. Have a great week. She's sleeping.